searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth, he's searching for a heart that is desperate, and longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate, longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all. He wants it all. And he says, love me with your heart.
Good evening, and welcome again to Blog Talk Radio for Advanced Bible Class. And I am your teacher for this evening. My name is Deacon Oliver Welch. And we ask that you invite your friends, family, work associates to come join us every Wednesday evening at 6 to 8 p.m. And Blog Talk Radio is brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. Our subject for today's class will be God's great mercy, and we got related scriptures, Matthew 18, 1 through 5, 23, 1 through 12, Luke 16, 14 through 17, and Romans 3, 10 through 30. And there's a few rules that I would like to explain to our audience that's out there that's listening. When you get ready, okay, if you get access, everyone that has the book will be going from that, and the ones that don't, you just listen to us, and if you want to join in, we have some rules that we'll go by. You get if you want to talk or answer questions, or comments and everything, I need you to go to the hostess queue and press the number 1. That'll put you in the hostess queue that you can answer questions. And if you're not answering the questions, then you hit your mute button. when you are speaking or commenting and everything, make sure that there's no background noises. You can mute your phone when you're not answering the questions and unmute when you're answering the questions. And we just thank you again. I guess I have the finale this evening because we closed this first book, and in a few more weeks or so, probably less than that, we'll get ready to start another book. But before we get into our lesson for today, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a day that we haven't seen. Father, we thank you for your love, mercy, and undeserved kindness. Father, as we dwell into this study today, we ask that you open up our minds, our hearts, and our spiritual guidance that we have, that we got from Jesus Christ, so we can, how would you say, break down these questions, answer them the best way that we can at the end of the reading ceremony. And we ask, Father, that you guide us in the best way that we've been taught through our scriptures to answer these questions the best way we can, and to be able to comment in the best way that we can, Father. Father, we know that you're in control of everything that goes on in our lives. Father, we thank you for another day of life, Father. We thank you that we can come to you and ask for forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, because we are sinners. So, Father, strengthen us in everyday life that we go through, our trials and tribulations. And Father, we ask that we all, not only just the Bible class, but all around the world that's listening, that we comprehend and understand these questions, and we get an outlook of how Jesus Christ looked at these verses and stories that we are getting ready to read right now. We ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks. I got my partner in crime, my wife, right here. We're going to start with the introduction, and then we're going to go to the exposition verse by verse, and we're going to do one at a time, and then we're going to break it down and discuss. So take it away, Miss Loretta.
Okay, the introduction states, we are regularly reminded of the importance of prayer in the life of every believer. We also regularly hear believers confess that they feel their prayer life is lacking. This is probably true of the majority of us. Many of us remember that as children, we were present and part of the weekly prayer service in our churches. This was especially true for those of us who grew up in small, maybe rural churches where there were not an overabundance of group activities keeping us on the run all the time. We had the privilege of singing with the adults and listening to them pray, being thus exposed to the attitudes and the spiritual activities of those adults helped us grow. This is now missing in many of today's churches. The tendency now is to have special activities for those of every age group instead of having everyone together in church services. While there are benefits to this approach, there is loss in not being exposed to adults praying. Amen.
Amen. And the lessons outline, number one, will be the illustration by way of parables, which will be Luke 18, 9 through 10. Number two will be two attitudes of prayer, Luke 18, 11 through 13. And number three, the application of parables, chapter 18, verse 14. And here we go, folks. We're going to go through exposition verse by verse. And may I have a reader for the illustration by way of parable?
I can read it. We're reading the scripture lesson text. No?
Oh. Yes, Luke 18 and 19, and he spake.
Okay. Yeah, so it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, after reading that, could someone give me an illustration of what that is talking about?
Okay. A parable with a purpose. Luke 18, verse 9. This chapter begins with two parables told by Jesus. In the first, he emphasized how important persistent prayer is. In the second, he contrasted the prayers of the two people with entirely different attitudes. Jesus had a specific purpose in telling the first parable, and Luke spelled it out. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. The illustration Jesus used featured an emotionally impassive judge receiving a request from a woman who needed protection from an adversary. He finally acceded because of her persistence. Jesus followed this with another parable. Once again, there was a purpose. There were those listening to Jesus who felt self-righteous to the degree that they were looking down on others they thought less spiritual. This was especially an attitude of the religious leaders who considered themselves to be the perfect examples of righteousness.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. All right, audience, after pastor reading that and everything, what does that indicate to you as far as persistent praying as far as the woman? And we're going into people listening to Jesus but looking down their noses thinking that they're more righteous than everybody else. Anybody have a comment on that?
Well, what they're saying here is that I guess it was the Pharisees who prayed in a manner that they uplifted themselves, and so it belittled everybody else, you know, because everybody was beneath them, you know. But, you know, through God's mercy, we all are equal, despite, you know, the things that we see or see others do. We grew up. Watching our parents and our grandparents pray and make God a part of their everyday lives. So we didn't too much look down on nobody because we were too busy looking up. But as for the Pharisees, they wanted to look, they did things to look good within themselves instead of doing things for God, you know, for the way God looked at them.
Okay.
It was the way they thought of themselves. That's why it tells us that everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. That means to they will be belittled. And he that humbles himself will be exalted. He will be lifted up. That's what I got out of it.
Okay, humble. Okay, I'd like to go to Matthew 18, 1 through 5. Would somebody read that for me?
Sure, I'll read it. It reads as follows. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story. Oh, you said Matthew. I'm sorry.
Okay. I think I went to...
Take
you
your
said
time.
Matthew
8, chapter 18, 1 through 5. We're talking about being humble.
Okay. I'm on the right spot now. It reads as follows. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Humble. So, family, and I'm talking about around the world and my church and also, is that are we humble when we pray? Are we just politically? I have some noise in the background.
Right. I sound like two phones in the same place.
Okay. Am I too loud?
Oh, wait a minute. Let me see if I can fix this. Okay. I think that was Keela's phone. Keela, that's where the echo is coming from.
Okay. I'm not sure what's going on, but the devil is a liar. Every time I click in and want to participate, I have to click off. But just click me off. I just listen.
Well, okay, it seems all right now. Yeah, it's all right now. I don't know what you did.
Okay.
But keep it right there.
Okay.
Well, it's a little bit.
I'm not doing anything. The phone is sitting right on the table. I'm moving, but the phone, I don't know, but I'm muted. I'm going to go ahead and mute
it. Pick the phone up for a second so it's not on the table. Now is it? Okay, that might be the problem. The speaker is bouncing the sound back into the phone.
Okay.
Because it's not happening now.
Okay. All right, I'll be still. Okay. Sorry about that.
Not a problem.
Not at all. So anyway, family, as Jesus is talking about being humble as children, my question is that are we humble when we pray? Or do we pray politically? Anyone?
Right.
Well, we're supposed to be hopefully we're humble when we pray.
Yeah.
Right.
Unless you just praying for something else, you're not praying. You're praying on your own behalf, as far as and not praying for others and just praying. What they say, praying just to pray.
Right, religiously.
That's something to pray about. Yeah.
Right, yeah. Religiously and praying. Right,
in your
Jesus.
Heart.
In that first mm-hmm. parable that he taught with the woman, he taught about persistence. In this prayer, he's talking about attitude. So our mm-hmm. attitude when we pray has to be right, because God doesn't look at, you know, our heart. I think it was, I forget, Matthew something, 18 or 12, where Jesus talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and wickedness comes out of the heart. And so that's what God looks at when we come to pray. When we come to pray, do we really come recognizing who he is? And so that when we recognize who he is, You know, that keeps me in awe. That keeps me in I don't ever feel like me and God are buddies, like I'm on his level, or I can tell him how to treat somebody else, and or how to look at somebody else. Or no, he is always God to me. He is always my Father in heaven. He is always absolutely holy and righteous. I never diminish him. You know how sometimes we get with our parents and we grow up a little bit, we think we might be able to cuss in front of them. We might be able to do things in front of them we didn't do when we were kids, right? I never lose that with the Lord. I have never lost that, and he knows that. I stay humble with him because I constantly recognize, I don't know if it's the way I was called, it, for the reason for that. It's like when Moses went up on that mountain. Okay, I'm not saying I'm perfect and do everything just right. I don't. But I always remember who he is when I get ready to talk to him. I don't talk to him like he's Sheila or one of y'all. I talk to him like he's God, my Father. I approach him in humility, recognizing who he is. Yes, I'm his son, and yeah, he loves him some me. But I don't get it twisted. It ain't like I got to be friends with my Father here on earth. I'm friends. We close, but I always respect him for who he is. And he knows I especially hate how people can treat look at other people, because even though I was Dick Dastardly, okay, still people who should have come over to me to preach Jesus didn't. The only ones who would come near me was Jehovah's Witnesses, and for some reason I just couldn't click with them at all. Something seemed crazy about them, and I guess Jesus was keeping me away from them, but I imagine some folks who was on their way to church looked down their nose at me. Same people who would get out of church, put their regular clothes on, and then come deal with me. But, you know, I understand now. But, yeah, when I approach God, you know, humility.
All right.
Okay, I have a question. If a person was going to pray politically, what would that look like?
Like that silly guy who was at the a political prayer. It's like Republicans. They seem to think God is a Republican, and Democrats seem to think he's a Democrat. And they approach him with that political ideology mindset, and he has nothing to do with that. Like the time Jesus told the Pharisees off, and they were a political party, right? The Sadducees, Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, all of these political parties rose up during the intertestamental period to try to help Israel out because they were in a terrible situation. But they formed these parties during that time because they didn't exist in the Old Testament, and they show up in the New Testament. So there's only one explanation for them. They came up during the time of the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. But they formed these groups, you know, sort of like the Crips and the Bloods. They formed in the beginning to protect the neighborhoods from white folks coming into our neighborhood and treating us any kind of way. But then it quickly turned to something else, genocide, murdering our own people. Okay, but in the beginning, I think Crips stand for Community Revolutionary in the Party Service. That's what Crips stood for. But now it stands for a whole different thing. So these parties were created to kind of help Israel out because they were under the oppression of, you know, the Babylonians, the Syrians, and the Xerxes and them, and the Greeks, and then finally the Romans, okay? But then they became so, they had placed themselves so far above the other people, okay, that they started to look down on people. And that's the kind of attitude Jesus said, yeah, you can be persistent as you want, but if you got that foul attitude, you can forget about going home justified. And so, yeah, politically, yeah, you can be political-minded when you pray. You're going to be thinking about, like, what kind of prayer do you think these people who follow Trump, the MAGA Republicans who swear they go to church and swear they belong to Jesus, kind of prayers you think they pray about Democrats?
Oh,
or about Biden? They call Biden the devil or crime family. What kind of Christian can say that thing, kind of thing, about another Christian? So, yeah, they are real political prayers. But God doesn't hear any of that nonsense because he knows, you know, that's a person who has brought God down to their little whacked level. And he don't hear that crap. He don't hear them prayers. They go nowhere. They come right out their mouth and fall to the ground.
All right.
Okay, thank you, Pat.
You're welcome.
Any more comments behind that? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it when we start to read the two attitudes of prayer. We're going to go to the parable when Jesus is talking about the lady in court being persistent and to the judge about her case, an adversary bothering her and everything. So when we pray, do we pray when we're in trouble? Do we pray all the time? How do we pray and be persistent that God answers our prayer?
Pray all the time.
Okay.
You have to pray all the time because it's always something going on and somebody always needs prayer.
Okay.
Yeah, well, the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
So I pray every day for everybody that has breath in their body, despite the color of your skin, despite your political background. I even pray for you know who.
Who's you know who?
I really Trump. Pray for him.
Trump. Yeah, I even pray
really
for him. But you know,
yes.
Seriously, I pray that whoever gets in that position of power, that they look out for everybody. You can't please all the people all the time, but you can give everybody a little of what they want, and they'll be glad to put you back in office. You know, so when I pray, I pray for criminals just like I pray for victims. You know, my prayer is just not one-sided. It's for everybody. God invited me, and I'm inviting everybody to see what God has done with me, you know.
Now, as far as persistence and everything, there is, I don't know what the scripture is, though, but we're going to, as far as babbling and praying and persistence, but I do have a scripture here. Let's go to Ephesians 6:18, and we'll read about a persistent prayer. Can somebody go to that scripture and read that all for me?
What was it?
Ephesians chapter 6:18.
Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Yes.
Sometimes when a person that prays and everything, that they start to babble and repeat themselves over and over again or asking the same thing, how does that coincide with persistent prayer?
Well, in Matthew, it talks about, and when you pray, don't keep on like the heathens do. Keep on babbling, thinking that because you're speaking a whole lot of words, God's going to hear you. But rather, when you pray, remember that your Heavenly Father knows full well what things you have need of. Some of the people in those days would pray for hours. Remember when Elijah got into it with the Mount Carmel fake prophets, and they just went on all day. See, because he says here in Matthew 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Catholics do that. People who write prayers down and repeat those prayers to God on a daily basis, that is not a relationship, okay? That is not a sign of a relationship. That is a sign of religiosity, okay? What God wants is a relationship. And so when we pray, like Jesus said, we should say, "Our Father who art in heaven." First off, we start with relationships. So a bunch of babbling, like, you know, I remember coming up as a Christian in church, in a Baptist church, and sometimes deacons would pray till people fainted. I mean, they just kept going and going and going and going. That's not necessary. I mean, think if Peter had prayed like that when he was sinking in that water. By the time he got to his prayer request, he would have drowned. You know, "You sit high, look low, you who took the stars and flung them into place to set the sun here and the moon there." By that time, Peter would have been, he would have drowned. Peter said, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." And Jesus, boom, zipped right over there, saved him. So being like that lady, being persistent, meaning you're not going to stop trusting God. It didn't say the lady went to the court and said anything. She made her request, then showed up in court every day. So when I pray to the Lord about, you know, stuff I need for my hot rod, I pray about it, and I keep looking for it every day. I don't keep asking God about the same thing every day, because that's like kids in the back seat talking about, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we no. Keep your mouth shut. I'll tell you when we get there." So rather than doing that, I make my request known to him. And then I look every day, like the father did for the prodigal son. I look every day for God to answer my prayer. And if the Lord says no, I'll be just as happy about that no as I would have been about a yes. Even if he says wait, I'll be just as happy about waiting, even though I want it right now. Why? Because God has decided. And the answer is right. And the answer is for my good. He's looking out for me, especially when he say no. Okay? But the mother's wait, and yes, those are the parts we want. But them no's, I love them no's, because that means, because I tried to buy the same truck I got right now for $7,000. He said no. Then I tried to buy it again for $3,000. He said no. Finally bought that baby for $1,800, and now it's mine. And it's the same thing. So I would have overpaid if I balked at his no. I'm happy today because he said yes and saved me $5,000. So you know what I'm saying? Persistence is good, but worrying God with a prepared prayer like he got to answer this. I done prayed it 15 times. The rules say you pray 15 times, God answers. No, that's not how it works. It's relationship. Think about your parents. How many times you going to go up to them and ask them the same thing? Okay, how would that work out? You ask them and you might peek around and see. They'll stand around so they see you, and then they say, "Yeah, go on outside." And then you take on off out the door. But you don't go up asking them 15 times, that's for sure. Not my parents anyway, because they could box from the front seat to the back seat.
Right. Are there any more comments? Okay. Where did I leave off at? The two men with a purpose?
You said we were getting ready to do the two attitudes of prayer.
Okay, all right. Next, could somebody read the two attitudes of prayer? Luke
18:11-13.
The Pharisees.
Sure, I'll read.
Okay.
All right.
Go ahead.
Two attitudes of prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me as a sinner. A prayer of pride, Luke 18:11-12. The Pharisees were meticulous about their religious practices. So it is no surprise that when this Pharisee arrived at the temple, he prayed. What is surprising, however, is the prayer he uttered. While he said he thanked God, there is really no element of praise in his prayer. Rather, what we read is an expression of negative contrast. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Y'all, I need a nap.
I was wondering where we were. I was like, where are we? Where are
oh,
we?
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, I was wondering where we were.
I'm in the wrong book, too, because I'm really right with you.
Okay, take the teacher's book. Take the teacher's book and put them in the trash. Throw them away. Hide them from yourself.
Okay.
Because everybody don't have the teacher's book, and I was completely confused.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Put them under the couch, Philip.
I'm on page.
Okay. Go ahead with the student's book and read Two Attitudes of Prayer. You start all over.
Two attitudes of prayer. Luke 18:11-13. A prayer of pride. Luke 18:11-12. The Pharisees were meticulous about their religious practices, so it is no surprise that when this Pharisee arrived in the temple, he prayed. When he said he thanked God, there is really no element of praise in his prayer. Rather, what we read is an expression of self-exaltation. He used other people as his standard for righteousness rather than the standards of God and his demands. His first words thanked God that he was not like other men. He immediately put all those who were not of his social and religious class in a category of inferiority and despicability. He then pointed out specific areas in which he considered himself to be faithful in religious practice. He faithfully fasted twice a week, not just the required once. And he scrupulously tithed on everything. This was probably the truth. The problem in his doing of these things was that they were done with the wrong attitude. Amen.
Amen. And what do you think about that? How do you see that as happening as this high official in the religious Senate, how do you feel about his attitude about that? Do you think he was popping his collar, or do you think that he was better than everybody? How do you look at it, Miss Rebecca?
Yeah, I think that he wanted to be overheard in praising himself. So, yeah, he was, like you said, popping his collar.
Okay. Anybody else?
I feel that he exalted himself, you know, above all. He's not like this. He's not like this. Instead of asking God to have mercy on him, he's telling God what he's not.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Anybody else? What they think?
You know, good evening.
I feel like he put God to the side to make his attitude prevalent over God's answer to his prayer.
All right. Thank you, Brother Terrence. Appreciate that very much. Any more comments? How do they look at that situation?
It's amazing. You know, you go to church and you lift yourself up by finding somebody in church who you feel is beneath you. And somehow you can stand up in front of God, but they should be ashamed even be in the Lord's house. And I love it how they brought out in here, and I never paid attention to it before, never once, as many times as I've read this, that the standard he used was other people, other human beings. It's easy to be, you can always go find another human being that you're doing better than, and then say, I'm not like them, and lift yourself up a little bit. Okay, but this guy, I never thought about it, didn't use God as a standard. I never thought about that, as many times as I've read this or taught this, but he used people. And again, it's easy to find somebody who we feel is beneath us, and that sort of puts us on another plane. But if God is the standard, then he should be like the publican. He should be like him, because if you have a right view of God, and when you come before him, then you like it. Like Isaiah, woe to me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, living around the people with unclean lips. Notice how Isaiah used the people in his prayer to God, right?
Okay.
He said, all of us crapped out. I got unclean lips. All our lips is crapped out. And Moses, the same way, take off your sandals, for on the ground where it's holy ground. And Moses bowed himself down to the Lord. Okay? And then you look at Joshua, when he met up with the Lord, the mighty warrior, and is all dressed up ready for battle with his sword drawn, asking the Lord, are you for us or our enemies? I ain't for neither one of y'all. I am the Lord. And you need to take off your sandals. And he did, and he bowed himself low before the Lord. People who have a real vision of God really bow low. But this man, his vision of God was not that holy, not that holy at all, because he stood straight up bragging. I once saw a man stand up in the pulpit. I don't like suits, so the suit could have looked good. But to me, it looked like somebody threw a bunch of kid blocks on him, and they all stuck to him. It was a checkered suit. And he got to a certain part in his sermon and said that how he kept talking about how blessed he was. And then he opened his suit like and said, see how blessed I am? I'm really, because you got that wax suit on. You that is your blessing. I heard so much nonsense. Just like this guy, I once sat with a man who had a whole lot of stuff, and he was well off, very well off. He had a regular job for a motor company, made good money, and he was a musician and made good money. So he was well off, had everything you could want, right? And one day while visiting with him, he was pointing around at things that God had given him. And he just said to himself, I must be doing something right for God to bless me like this. And it didn't come across as with humility. It came across like this man, pride. And later on, that man became deathly ill and stayed ill to the day he died. And then all of the stuff that was there, I was told by somebody not too long ago that it's up for sale. So humility. Yeah, that's. I don't know what it is. I think my wife's father used to say we get two nickels above what we owe, and we think we somebody. And
yep.
Apparently, you know. And when you get, if you make humans your standard and say, well, at least I ain't like them, well, then, you know, take Jesus out the picture, everybody going to hell. But Jesus in the picture, only people who trust and lean and rely on him going to heaven. So you are crapped out as they are because you both need the same Jesus to get into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Any other comments? Okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It's okay. I just wanted to say, reiterate this quote about church is actually a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. And that quote is from Ann Landers.
Okay. All right. I remember her. She's the newspaper lady.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Yes. I have a scripture that I wrote down about a pride, and that's out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 13. Mm-hmm. Someone read that for me.
It says, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech.
Amen. Now, these Pharisees they knew the five books of Moses, and they respected all the laws that went into that or the covenant that they had covered and everything. But as you see, where they were, the tassels and the jewelry and the robes and everything, they figured since they knew the five books and everybody else didn't know the five books, because at that time there wasn't really too much literature of the five books of Moses for anyone to actually really read. So they were pretty much the religious leaders that would tell you something. But when Jesus came upon them and everything, which is a different story, but as you read the book of Matthew and the rest of the Gospels, you'll find out what type of religious leaders that they are. With that thought, coming up, a prayer of humility. This is the public. Could someone read that for me, please?
The publican stood
Miss Kathy?
A prayer of humility. The publican stood at a distance from the Pharisees, giving an indication that he felt most unworthy of being in the presence of God and the religious leader. He wanted to stay as separated as possible. Little did he realize that he was the more godly one and was keeping distance from one not approved by God. An additional evidence of his sincere humility is seen in the fact that he refused to even raise his eyes and look around him. He had genuine humility. Furthermore, he stood and beat his chest, apparently as a physical indication of his recognition of the enormity of his sin, and that it was keeping him at a distance from his God. It was an expression of his deep and sincere contrition. This man felt totally unworthy of being in God's presence. Unlike the Pharisees, his standard of comparison with God instead of other people. This gave him a more realistic evaluation. The publican's prayer was that God might be merciful to him. He was asking God to see his repentant spirit and thus be satisfied with him. He had nothing else to offer. Amen.
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 Amen. So in this in this what we read and everything, it just goes to show you. Okay, I take it that this publican that was doing a little research, I think he was a tax collector. He wasn't liked at all, you know. But he had the faith and the love for God that what he did was his occupation. But his humility of what he was doing showed God that he was really sincere in his prayer. Anybody have a comment on that?
Yeah. So the publican was aware that he needed forgiveness, but the Pharisee seemed like he didn't need any forgiveness at all.
Okay. That's true. You know, sometimes it makes me think probably this publican at one time, he might have, I wouldn't say con, or he might have kind of finagled somebody for some extra money, everything. But that's because he probably had a boss that probably told him to bring as much money as you can in or else you get fired. I don't know. But his sincerity and his humility expresses that whatever his occupation, he gave all grace to God. And where the Sadducee, since he knew the five books of Moses and everything, and the do's and don'ts and everything, like I was saying, he was popping his collar. He was looking down on other people. But you know what? God loves us all, regardless of what we do, if we're Christians or if we're non-Christians. If he opens up our eyes every day when he calls us home, we have his mercy. Am I right? Anybody want to comment on that?
Yes, you are.
I'm sorry.
All right. Talk to me, y'all. Y'all kind of silent in the background.
Was it like he was being a good example of a Christian and, like, looking at himself instead of looking at others? He looked at and was worried about his own faith and his own he was worried about his own faith and what, you know, how he was, you know, felt about God. So was he like being a good example to others?
Yeah, perfect.
Yeah.
You're right, Kat.
All right, go ahead, Kat. Say that.
Mm-hmm.
You're right.
Because if we don't walk in the light and then we out there doing something we should be doing, people are watching us. And so he was standing, you know, back and, you know, just kind of looking at himself and not criticizing others. And just like Rebecca was saying, he was trying to get more close to the guy. He felt most unworthy. So
his respect for God was through the roof because he was like, I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I'm a publican. I got to collect a certain percentage from each this little district that they gave me. And sometimes for me to get paid, I have to say you owe 6% instead of 4%. And that way, and that is taking money from my own people for Caesar. And so when he came into the Lord's house, it was demonstrated in his, you know, I mean, he just really poured it all out. It just came out of him before the Lord who he really was. And I like how you said, Kat, that he didn't pay attention to anybody else. He was just focused on his own mess. Before we even got the song, he was singing it. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer instead of everybody else. He really was willing to humiliate himself and show his humiliation for his lifestyle. That's what the Lord wants, a broken and contrite spirit, because none of us are perfect, right? But what the Lord wants is, what is your understanding of sin and what you did and what you do? And he's struggling because he's here. You're not saying he's going to leave and quit, okay? He's just coming and asking God's mercy because he had a tight situation, probably got a family we don't know. But he's doing the things he's doing to get money, and it's killing him. Maybe one day, like Matthew, because he was a tax collector, he'll walk away.
Amen.
That's so true, because when you're close to God like that, when you make a decision to do something, you sure think about it. You be like, I don't know if I should do that.
I listened to a song by Lecrae, you know, you're a rapper, but the song was different than all his other songs. This one was called Desperate. So if you get a chance, you go on YouTube, look up Lecrae and look up the song Desperate and listen to it. I mean, really, it will blow your mind. And that's how we should be.
Amen. All right. With that thought, I got a scripture for the publican and his prayer. Let's go to Philippians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Would somebody look that up and read that for me? Okay. Anybody?
Did you say Philippians chapter 12?
Yes, ma'am. Verses 3 and 4.
Because my Bible only has 4 chapters for Philippians.
Right.
Let me make sure I got the right one. I think I do. Let me go in here.
You don't.
Okay, just give me a second here. Chapter 12. Okay, I guess that's not the what? Okay, I got the wrong one. There's only 4 chapters now. Oh, what am I looking at? My bad, everyone. Okay. No, it's not that one. Philippians, I know, got a bigger chapter than that. 3 and 4. All right. Second. Okay. That's got to be Philippians. I got that. Oh, put it down. Oh, chapter 2. My bad. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4.
Okay. Well, I read as follows.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. As Christians, do we do that, y'all? Yes or no?
Not all.
Any comments?
We do it sometimes, but not all the time.
Say that, Terrence. And how come we don't do that all the time? Do we feel that we're better than others, or is that just our sinful nature? What do you think?
Because, well, my opinion is we let our selfish attitude overtake our godly attitude about everything.
Amen. All right.
Sometimes.
Okay. Anybody else? Any comments? Don't be shy.
I'm sorry. What was the question? I'm sorry, Oliver.
The question is that praying with humility after reading, after Miss Rebecca had read the Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 regarding yourself as not making yourself more important than somebody else, and, you know, just being, you know, humble. Because, you know, the one thing about us being human, it depends. Some of us have the nature of being humble, and some people don't. They have to work on that. But as you see with this publican and everything, and the occupation that he had, it didn't stop him from his faith and going to God, praying to him for forgiveness. And not only for forgiveness. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I know when you do that and try to act like you're better than somebody else, God will show you real quick that you ain't.
Oh, for sure. Oh, for sure. That's for sure.
I remember this girl came to me one time and she had sinned. And she was really, really like this guy. She was just messed up about it. And while she was telling me about it and how she felt all the time, Jesus, before she even got through, the Lord says, when she get through, this is what I want you to tell her. If she didn't love me a whole lot, she would not feel that bad. So to back that up, if y'all know, if I think I heard Jesus' voice, I need to hear a scripture to go with it. And the scripture that he gave me to go with that is, he told a story about two people who had been, one man had been forgiven of a debt, which was $5. And another man had been forgiven of a debt that was $5 million. And then Jesus asked the question, who do you suppose loved the man the most for forgiving them their debt? And, of course, the $5 million man. And Jesus said, those who love little, those who feel like they've sinned a little bit, love a little bit. But those who feel like their sins are like this man's, love a lot. This man was definitely what he was, and what he was saying was all true. He was that guy. But because he recognized he was that guy, and he was being that guy against God's will, he humbled himself. So he showed great love for God, even though in himself he felt like he did not love God, but he did. He was just struggling with his humanity. He was struggling with his sin nature and his love for God. And those two got crossed up. And he loved God so much, he went to his house and broke down. Where this other clown went to God's house, act like he belonged there, and then looked around for somebody to say is lower than me. But this, that is a prayer of humility. God likes that. See, we're not perfect, okay? And if we've been faking like we are, we should stop. We're not perfect. We mess up on a daily basis. But every time we first John 1:9, we're doing what this man did. We're recognizing that God is perfect and we are not. And I guarantee you, eventually, he got rid of that job because his love for God is through the roof. But in his walk on earth, it's kind of crappy. But I guarantee you, he walked up out that publicanism. Even though this was a parable that Jesus was using, and we don't know if it's a real story or not, okay, we do know that what he is saying to us is, if you are struggling right now, keep confessing it to the Lord. That is your way out. And God will accept your confession because you recognize him. And the only way you know you're sinning, like when she got through telling me what she was telling me, I said, wow, if you didn't love the Lord that much, you would not be this tore up, because he that loves, gives little, loves little. But he that gives a lot, loves a lot. And so, you know, when we recognize that we've been forgiven of a lot, we love a lot. But if we think we've been forgiven of little, then we like homespun down there, like we belong in God's house. And you can't put me out. I ain't like them over there. I saw her last night on the corner, and he was down there with her smoking crack. So I know I'm better than them, you know, but that's still, to get into heaven, you need Jesus. So Amen. Are you better than them? In what way are you better than them?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, we need to take a look at ourselves sometimes before we start pointing the finger and thinking that we all that in a bag of chips. Because God looks at us not like man. He looks at us as our Father. And he made all of us and everything. And no one is no better than the other one.
It's what Janice preached Sunday. We're the image of God. And we should see everybody that way. It's amazing the Pharisee saw himself as the image of God. But he didn't see this man as the image of God. He felt like he belonged here, but he don't belong here. And they both in the same sinful, crappy boat, full of holes. But my man, he floated on up out of there justified. That's the good news.
All right. Yeah, that's our next segment of reading is justification and humility. Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Are there any more comments before we go to our last part of reading our class material? Okay, last but not least, before we go into the questions, application of the parable, chapter 18, verse 14. Could somebody read that for me, please?
Luke 18:14. It
yes,
was
ma'am.
The publican who went home justified in God's eyes, not the religious leader. Jesus simply referred to the Pharisees as the other person while he pointed out the one who was truly righteous at this point. Being justified before God means being declared righteous and therefore innocent of all charges.
Mm-hmm.
Humility is in the heart, where God looks to see what a person is really like and which can be seen in its entirety only by God.
God brings down those who are proud, but exalts those who are genuinely humble. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Proverbs 3, chapter verse 34. Just as the Pharisees' outwardly pure life was no guarantee of salvation, neither is it so for any of the rest of us. It is only acknowledging our sinful condition and receiving Jesus as Savior that will give us eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother Irma. Appreciate that. Okay. All right, folks, let's break that down. Humility and justification. Those two work together, or are they separate?
I think they work together.
I don't know.
They work together. In what way?
Well, it says here the humility is in the heart, where God looks to see what a person is really like, how he thinks and how he feels of others. And God is a forgiving God. And therefore innocent of all charges.
So with that and everything, that the Lord gives us justification.
Mm-hmm. Yes, humility, recognizing who God is ultimately what's going to get you justified. It's not right. That you did anything. The Republican, the guy at the center, didn't do anything right, except recognize who God is, and he showed it. If you'll allow me, I want to read this passage. I'm in Luke chapter 7, at verse 41. It says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him.
Oh, you coming on.
So he...
Okay. All right, we have some background noises.
I'll fix it.
Can't go now.
Okay, there we go. Jesus told them a story. A man loaned two people some money, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon is a Pharisee, and Jesus had gone over to his house for dinner. But Simon and them just wanted to check Jesus out. They didn't really like who he was or believe in him. But this prostitute shows up. She runs in and start crying all over Jesus' feet, tears all over his feet. She takes her hair and start wiping his feet with her hair, okay? That's the scene. They had Simon the Pharisee's house, and Jesus tells this story. And Peter says, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And so he who feels like he's only been forgiven of a little bit, well, they act puffed up and act like God got a prize when they got saved. But people who recognize who God is and then have read his word and recognize what sin is, well, they like this woman. They like that man. They don't say a whole lot, but they show it in their deep contrition. And you know, this is an awesome lesson right here, and it's really important because you cannot go to God like you are that. You are not going to impress him without Jesus. Okay, so if you act like you don't need Jesus to go to God, like people who pray prayers and don't even include Jesus' name, they're approaching God without Jesus on their own. Either they're doing it because they're ignorant, or they're doing it because they just don't know any better. Jesus said, anything you ask the Father, anything, anything. That means so everything you ask the Father, anything you ask the Father in his name, there you go, he'll do it. But anything you ask the Father and it ain't in his name, so what you've done is you've risen up to the level where Jesus is and the Godhead. Now you with them. That's the same thing with people who run around judging other Christians. That is so stupid. You know why I say it like that and why I say it is so stupid? Because I want to put emphasis on the so stupid part. That's one. But the real stupid part of that is, who's working on all of us to fix us up?
Jesus.
Okay, so are you complaining that Jesus ain't doing his work right on me? Are you telling Jesus he needs to step up his work on me? Because you're talking about I ain't this kind of Christian, I ain't that kind of Christian. I say, well, Jesus, Philippians 1:6 said, you began this work and we ain't going to carry it out to completion. So-and-so over here ain't pleased with the work you doing on me. They say I should be further down the road. You slacking, Jesus. That's what so-and-so say over here. See, what we do is we put ourselves, we judge God. Jesus, you know, I ain't want to tell you this, but you ain't working on Lolo right. Because she is not where I think she ought to be, Jesus. She's been in the church too long to be where she at, Jesus. I know, Jesus, you perfect and all that, but something going wrong here because you ain't fixing Lolo fast enough like I think you should. That's what happens when we judge other people. We're judging him because they're not fixing themselves up. They're fixing them up. But we ignorant.
You know, Pastor, you know, I've run into a situation like that. You know, it's like I look at when I come to church and everything, and I see all my brothers and sisters, their enthusiasm and everything, and you know, just how they are and everything. And I look at it and I say, well, you know what? I guess I serve God different than everybody else. Should I feel that way, that the ones I see that look like they're different than me as far as worshiping God, do I look at them, they got, I want to see it. Is their faith stronger than mine, or am I judging myself?
You're judging yourself based on them. You've made them the standard. They're not the standard. Christ is the standard. And the work Christ is doing on you. You know, I always think back to 1975 when Jesus found me. And I look at what he's done in me from there to here. You know, I've always been judged by preachers because I didn't come the way everybody came. You know, everybody grew up in church, and then one day Jesus called them to preach. But it wasn't like that for me. I was in the street on my way to sell some goods. And then Jesus showed up. I wasn't going to do good. I wasn't looking for him. I had given my life to Christ, but I felt like that was that part, and I'm still going to do this. But then one day he showed up, And when he did, he started working on me. And he'd been working on me since 1975, so I could care less what people think. But Jesus have taught me that I need to respect pastors no matter how they act. And trust me, I have been in the back room with some of the biggest pastors in Detroit. And, you know, praise God. Praise the Lord. I am who I am by the grace of God. And I stick with that. And then when people, see, I never wanted to be a pastor. And there are people who seem to believe I should not be the pastor running for Christ. They should be. And I tell Jesus, see, Jesus, I told you, make them the pastor. They want to be the pastor. I don't want to be no pastor. I'd rather drag race and tell people about you at the track. That's my thing, Jesus. They want to be a pastor. Let them be one. And he tells me that's why I don't want them. And that's why I do want you. Because you don't want this. And so you will just do what I tell you. But they want this and won't do anything I tell them. So that's how I ended up pastor. And then it angers me when people get mad at me because they say I'm too inept to be a pastor. And I can't complain no more because Jesus won't take it no more. He don't even want to play with it. So I can't say nothing, so I just stand there. But secretly on the inside, I'd be saying, told you, Jesus, told you. But I supposed to say that. But he picked me because of who I am. And whatever that is, I do not know. But that's why he picked me, because he say I'll do whatever he tells me to because I have no idea what I'm doing. And so, to him, it's real simple. Do you know how to pastor? No. Do you want to be one? No. Then good. Pastor, do whatever I tell you to do, and you'll be just fine. Don't do what I tell you to do, and you won't be fine. I said, well, Jesus, I don't know how to do this anyway. And so, humility goes a long way with God. And when you judge people, like the Pharisees judged homespun, I mean, yeah, homespun was doing something kind of crazy, right?
Okay.
You know, he's doing something kind of crazy, but this publican or whatever his job was, it wasn't right, and he knew it wasn't right. Okay, but still, to look at somebody else and look down on them in the church. I was reading a thing with Reverend Joseph Elder Stevens put on Facebook today, and there was a long thing about how people look at people when they come to church and why people might not want to be around us Christians because how we look at them. And it was about this lesson. It wasn't this lesson, but it could be taught in this lesson. So, you know, humility goes a long way with God and not feeling getting a big head because that's what happened to Satan. That's how him and them demons got kicked out of heaven. They got like that Pharisee and felt like they belonged. And then they jumped up on God's level and quickly found out they were not on his level. Now, wasn't that Kathy who said, you can thank you something and God will hurry up and let you know, no, you're not. Satan thought he was something. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it all. Next thing you know, him and his boys is somewhere in the middle of darkness, all by himself, talking about, where is this? This is not heaven. It is dark. Where's the light? They were kicked out of it. That's when God went right where they were and created the earth. The earth was just wrapped up in water, and he separated all of that and brought the land into being, and then created us right in that darkness where Satan was. Because there was darkness upon the deep. And the Lord said, let there be light. And then all the rest of it. That's in my book, Biblical Giving. I don't understand how it made it in there, but for some reason it had to go in, the dispensations. And that was one of them. But that's
okay. Deep
stuff. Yeah, Jesus the Term Minister talks a lot, so you probably need to go ahead on.
Okay. No, you're fine, Pastor. You definitely showing some illustrations of this lesson that we see today by your own private life and everything, and scriptures and everything. And it reflects on all of us, you know. Matter of fact, I'm in Romans chapter 3. I need somebody to read chapter 3, 10 through 30. Then after we do that, we're going to do the questions, and after that, we're going to close. So could somebody turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 30, and we're going to talk about the world guilt and the justification of faith. Any volunteers?
Okay, I'll read it.
Thank you.
10 through 30?
Romans 3, chapter 3, 10 through 30.
Okay, it reads as follows. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. I think someone needs to mute.
Yes.
Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And that explains why the title is called God's Great Mercy. Okay, are we ready to answer these questions? Yes, we are. Question number one. What did Jesus cover in the two parables he told?
In the first paragraph,
Go ahead, Mother.
It says, in the first, he emphasized how important persistent prayer is. In the second, he contrasted the prayers of two people with entirely different attitudes.
Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. All right. Everybody's good with that answer? Any other answers besides that? If not, question number two. Who were the two personalities Jesus used for his teaching in the second parable?
That would be where it says 18:10. It says Jesus began his parable by referring to two individuals who came to the temple to pray. The one was a prominent spiritual leader of the community, and the other one of the most hated individuals in the community.
Thank you very much. Good answer. Good answer.
Where was
any other answers? That was question number two. That answer there.
Now, where does she start?
Oh, she started out there. Jesus began the parable. Two men with a purpose. It was the very started out where Jesus began this parable by referring to two individuals, all the way down to hated individuals in the community.
Mm-hmm. So she's up at the next row. Okay.
Okay. Question, any other answers, comments? Okay. Question number three. What was their purpose in going to the temple?
That answer is under two men with a purpose, and it says, their purpose was to pray.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me go ahead and fill in the gap on that, Sister Rebecca. It says Jesus was again telling the parable with a specific purpose in mind. He began by stating that these two individuals had a purpose in attending the temple. Their purpose was to pray. Okay, which you're right. Okay, that's just giving you a full plot of that. So they both had the intentions of praying. One was positive, one was negative. Okay, question number four. Are there any other answers besides what was given? Okay, if not, question number four. How did the Pharisees view himself, and what was his standard of compassion that led him to these conclusions?
Let me see. Look on page 60 and under two attitudes of prayer, Luke 18:11-13. I think it said in the second paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
It said, his first word, thank God, that he was not like other men. He immediately put all those who were not of his social and religious class in the category of inferiority and disability.
All right.
He was, I think it goes on and says, he was pointed out specific areas in which he considered himself to be faithful in religious practice. He faithfully fasted twice a week, not just the required once, and he scrupulously tithed on everything. This was probably by truth. The problem in his doing of these things was that they were done with the wrong attitude.
Okay. Well, you answered question number five on that one right there.
Yeah,
they were pretty close together and everything. So that number five said, how did the Pharisees emphasize how he viewed his religious activities. And you read it. He pointed out specific areas in which he considered himself to be faithful.
Okay.
Okay. So, anyway, thank you, Ms. Kathy. Sister Kathy, you answered both questions there. Are there any comments, any more answers besides that? Okay. Number six. What did the publican do to reveal a sense of unworthiness?
I said that answer. Oh, I'd much rather you go, Mother.
A prayer of humility, the next area. The publican stood at a distance from the Pharisees, giving an indication that he felt most unworthy of being in the presence of God and the religious leader.
Amen. Amen. All right. Are there any other answers besides that? Question number seven. What was his prayer requested? We're talking about the publican.
The publican.
That's on page 61. The last paragraph of a prayer of humility.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the publican's prayer was that God might be merciful to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he was asking God to see his repentant spirit, and thus be satisfied with him. He had nothing else to offer. That's the full answer. But, yes, you see that key word. Merciful, because you know the occupation that he has. So you know, at one time that he had to be a little scurvy, as the young people would say, about his position as a tax collector. Okay, number eight. Any other answers besides what was given?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. Question number eight. What did Jesus declare about him and the Pharisees?
It says, on the applications of the parable, Luke 18:14, it says,
mm-hmm.
It was the publican who went home justifying God's eyes, not the religious leaders. Jesus simply referred to the Pharisees as the other person, while he pointed out the one who was truly righteous at this point.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Scott. All right. Are there any other answers, comments? Going to question number nine. What does it mean that a person is justified?
That continues, next paragraph.
Go ahead,
being
Mother.
Justified before God means being declared righteous and therefore innocent of all charges.
Amen.
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 Yes. Yes. Okay. Any comments? Any other answers? Last and final questions. Number 10 states, what principle did Jesus state in Luke 8:14 about how God deals with people?
Ooh, I know.
Go ahead.
I was sitting know me and let's respond to a joke. Humility is in the heart where God looks to see what a person is really like, and which can be seen in its entirety only by God. God brings down those who are proud, but exalt those who are humble or genuinely humble. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Proverbs 3:34.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, folks, well, that concludes the questions and everything. All right, family that's out there, Blog Talk Radio audience and Running for Christ, are there any other comments, anything you want to talk about today's lesson, what you learned and what was expressed in the answers that were given?
This is a good class.
Yeah. Love everybody.
Yes, it was. And you know, I'm gonna tell you, y'all. It's just something that, you know, I've been to. Well, we have to look at the churches that we that are out there now. That we have churches that like the Pharisees. You know, think they all have that in the bag of chips. And especially the mega churches. I can't see all of them, but, you know, it's like when you got that multitude of that many people and everything, and how do you reach them when you got them where we're small and few and everything, and we're all a big family, you know? Could anybody give me some insight on that? Do you think that the mega churches are they like the Pharisees, or are some of them are humble like the publican?
Combination.
Okay.
God is still working on us all.
Okay.
Amen.
You know, when you look at a mega church like Word of Faith International, or you look at Oak Leaf Bible Fellowship, Tony Evans Church, when you see churches like that, you know, you got a lot of churches today that's really, they're more like where people go to get therapy or, you know, some kind of service like that. It's a social gospel. In other words, they speak a whole lot about what we go through every day. But when you go to Dr. Tony Evans' church, what you get is a whole lot of Bible teaching, okay? Raw Bible teaching. That's what you get. And then you go home and the Holy Spirit illuminates it for you. And you learn how to work that into your everyday life. But a lot of churches today, they get up and try to talk about, you know, so you're dealing with jealousy. Well, let me tell you, I used to be jealous, but this is what the Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. When all you have to do is teach what the Bible teaches about jealousy. And then people can, you know, they can think for themselves. And those passages come up, and they learn how to use the scriptures in their everyday life. It's real simple. Colossians make it super simple. How you supposed to act on the job? I don't have to tell you how to manipulate your boss through prayer. I don't have to tell you how to go in the office and sprinkle oil all over the place before everybody get there. I ain't got to tell you that nonsense. All I have to do is tell you to go to work and work like you're working for Jesus. And that's as simple as that. Then you'll handle everybody in that office. You'll be like Joseph. They can't stop you. You know, but that's what's happening in a lot of churches. And then people don't want responsibility. They don't want to mature as a Christian. And so you don't get a lot of Bible teaching because that turns, like they tell me, that turns people off. I'm like, so preaching God's word the way it is turns you off. That makes me wonder, have you ever been turned on to Jesus? Okay, because you turned on to something, but it ain't Jesus. And so we love a social gospel because most, it requires no, it's all about you. The songs are all about you. Our change gonna come, our breakthrough gonna come. Just hold on. Saw your blessing around the corner. If you could have saw what I saw, you'd be running in the church right now. That kind of nonsense. Nobody wants to just teach the Bible, what's there. Like Janice talks about in eisegesis, exegesis. Y'all remember that? What's there? But nobody wants to do that. We all try to figure out how to fix this problem, fix that problem. The Bible will fix all those problems. All you have to do is read it. But the devil tricks us. So, yeah, I wouldn't say a lot of mega churches are puffed up, but a lot of them are. They're in it for the money, and this is clear. And then they get these big old giant operations that take a whole lot of money to run, and so they just start morphing God's word into everything. And people believe it. I don't know how you could tell somebody the same old lie 50 years in a row. It never worked, but you keep hollering amen every time you hear it. Okay, but real teaching will get you somewhere. So, you know, I pray for those churches. Like Paul said, at least Christ is being preached. You know, because I've seen what the Lord does. They go to the bigger church because of the excitement, and the church got like a million different ministries to meet every one of your needs. And so they go. But then they find themselves lost in the sauce. And or they begin to see what that church is really all about. And then God brings them out of that church and puts them in another church where they can be taught right and become effective for the kingdom of God. But when you're in a church and all the songs are about you, all the sermons are about you, you're in the wrong church. Because it ain't about you. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. If you're in a church that's constantly trying to tell you how to get blessings from God, get up and run. You're in a retarded church. They're doing it backwards. When that word retarded, I mean not mentally ill. I mean they're doing it backwards. To retard something means to turn backwards, right? And so if I seek the kingdom of God, and I seek his righteousness, all these things will be added to me as well. So I don't have to chase this stuff. I don't need no breakthrough. I don't need no blessing. What I need to do is seek God's kingdom, his authority over me, his rule over me. And I should seek his righteousness, his right way of thinking, acting, and doing. And then my little hot rod in the back that I don't even need is just a toy for me because I told God I'm bored. I need something to do. I want something to work on. So he gave me that truck, and I've been working on it all year. I don't need that. But it was one of those things that was added to me. Why? Because I spend most of my time seeking his kingdom, his righteousness. And the fact that we're seeking it means we're not perfect. Because we wouldn't have to seek. You don't seek for something you already have. You don't look for, well, I do look for my phone when it's in my hand. And I did look for my glasses when they were on my face. So, but anyway, right, people who ain't crazy like me, they don't look for stuff they don't, they have. Okay, you look for stuff you don't have. You don't have hope for things that you already have. But if you're waiting on somebody to come pick you up in the morning, you hope they show up. But if they're outside in front of the house, you don't stand in the door talking about, I hope they come get me, because they're there, okay? So, you know, the best thing to do is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added. Here's how you know if God is adding the stuff to you or not. If you have to leave church, leave Bible class, can't do no home Bible study, okay, to get what you want, that is not God. Because he said the stuff would be added. Okay, so that don't, you don't have to walk away from him to get what you want. But if you have to walk away from him to get what you want, then that is not God adding it. That is you prodigal sonning to get what you want. You're not willing to wait till daddy died to receive your inheritance in that case. You know what I'm talking about? So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you don't have to worry about it. The Lord knows it is our Father's good pleasure to give his children the desires of their hearts. So he know what you want. He know what you like to do. Okay? But to get it and to have it right and to be able to enjoy it and have fun with it, seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. So if you're in the church that's telling you to seek the stuff he's going to add on, this is how you get from God, give me $1,000 and God going to give you a house, really? What about seek his kingdom and righteousness and he'll add the house? But we somehow think it's easier to hear somebody say that we can live any kind of way we want to and God going to bless us. That's crazy.
Yes,
with
it
your
is.
Parents, you breaking the windows out your parents' house, and they going to bless you. You don't do nothing. You don't make up your beds. You don't mop no floors. You don't take out no garbage, and you going to the game this weekend. I don't think so.
Oh, no.
You didn't do... See, when me and my brother did Christopher, because we hung together like thieves, right? So when we did what we were supposed to do, my father was so much easier to deal with. But, boy, you be sitting there at dinner, you haven't taken that garbage out, and you over here eating, my father would look at you right, look at you. Got the biggest plate on the table. Look at that garbage over there. What did you do to earn that food, all that food on that plate? It make you feel funny. You get up and go take the garbage out. So, but if you did that stuff, I mean, it would be like automatic. He would just do stuff for you because he knew what you did, and he would just add to you. And God is the same way. That's why this man in this story here, just remain humble and seek God and stop seeking his stuff and the stupid stuff in the stupid world. The devil dangled this crap in front of us, and we will leave God to go get it. That is unbelievable.
Yes.
Oh, I ain't talking about y'all, because I'm talking about me, because I've done that.
It reflects on all of us, Pastor. It really does.
See, I've done a lot of times people say, why are you always talking about people? I'm like, I don't know people. I don't hang with them, so I don't know them. But when you hear me saying stuff, I'm probably talking about an instance in my life, something I did. Well, y'all know it, right? What did I leave God for? Drag racing. Right?
Right.
I went drag racing from 96 to 2007, really. Well, 2003, really. That's where it really died. But I tried to revive it to 2007. It just didn't work. That horse was dead. Okay? But I left him. I wouldn't help my pastor. I wouldn't teach my Sunday school class. I wouldn't go to Bible class because Test and Tune was on Wednesday. I just skipped all that. And then took tithe money to do it. So I know when you hear me talking about what people will do to get what they want and call themselves a child of God, or they're doing it for the Lord, I convinced myself running for Christ was something God wanted me to do. And, you know, but I wanted to do it. And so I did it. You know, so... But I did put Running for Christ on the car. But I was sure enough out there for Pastor Old drag racing. That was it. But then all things work together for the good, don't they?
Sir,
where I'm at now. He took all that nonsense and turned it into this.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that enlightenment and everything, because we all, just like Pastor using himself as his illustration, we all have our faults. And the thing is that practice makes perfect, not saying that we practice as far as like piano lessons or whatever, but persistence. That's the one thing that I'm going back to the woman going to court. She just got on that one judge that didn't like God, didn't care about nobody. But just the persistence of her stating her case, he said, oh, all right, that's enough. She got it. Mm-hmm. So, and using that as an example and everything, that what we ask God for, and be truthful and not to babble, because I know I've been around some people in my life that that babble and talk about the same or pray about the same thing all the time. Like you said, Pastor, and it's in the scripture, God knows what's on your heart, and that's what he goes by. And that's where you humility and justification stand strong as far as in the eyesight of God's mercy.
Amen.
Anyway, anybody else got anything to collaborate on that?
Beautiful lesson tonight. I enjoyed it.
Oh, well, thank you, Mother. Thank you very, very much. I owe that all to the church that I go to. I've learned a lot. I'm still rehearsing and practicing, trying to be better than what I am. But you know what? I found out in life, we never get too old to learn.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. What age we are, we never get too old to learn. And the main thing is that what we ask God to do for us and everything, be persistent. Don't babble.
Yes.
State the case. Keep it moving. Mm-hmm. And trust in him that he's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do.
Amen.
Amen. Anyway,
one last
I'm going to volunteer somebody to close us out. Mother Irma.
Wait a minute. Before we close out.
I'm sorry, Pastor. Announcement.
Before we close out, can I close out with the golden text illuminated?
Yes, sir, you can.
Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I was a good child. I went to church every week, was a good student, participated in many activities, and even volunteered on the side. I was also a braggart. I took pride in my accomplishments. Like the Pharisee in the lesson, I was exalting myself. The Pharisee was someone with the highest standing in the temple. In contrast to the publican, came from the lowest stratum of society. His occupation made him an outcast. We find these two at the temple praying. The Pharisee's prayer was an elaborate laundry list of his accomplishments. His prayer was all for show. The publican's prayer was sincere and honest. He merely asked that God show him mercy. We know whose prayer God honored. Scripture tells us that it was the publican who went away forgiven that day. Why? The Pharisee's prayer was prideful and self-righteous. The publican's prayer was humble. Proverbs 18:12 mentions that pride can bring about a person's downfall. We are also told that God resists the proud, James 4:6. Believers should lift others higher and not take a proud attitude and bring them down. As the old adage states, there but for the grace of God go I. Which person are you, self-righteous Pharisee or humble publican? Let us make practicing humility evidence of our authentic faith.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're ready.
Okay. Before you pray us out, Mother, Pastor, do you have any announcements and everything that's coming up, events and everything, before we pray us out?
Bring Back the Family Friday. Pastor Jonathan Tate preaching Saturday. And I'll be talking about spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on Sunday, Lord willing. Amen. God bless.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Mother Irma, you got the floor. Could you pray us out, please?
Man, I want to make one announcement, too, if I can.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Blue moon is being asked or being told that we're going to see tonight, the weatherman says, around 8:30, 9:30. We're to have a big, big, bright moon that we may not see for another few years. So let's take a look out later on and see what we see. Amen. Precious Lord, our Heavenly Father, I truly thank you for how you have blessed us in your word. All the time that we do get together, Lord God, it's a word that we can't understand because we are in your place of worship where we are being taught by such fine teachers. And we do ask that even other family members would join in with us and come to understand what you are telling us and how you're asking us to live our lives before many of those that are not saved. Precious name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Mother. And like I say, Blog Talk Radio, I know you got your ears on and everything like that. Hopefully that you absorb this spiritual education, and we work on it. We work on it because I know sometimes we pop our collars because we think that we are better than other people as far as our spiritual beliefs, but we're no different than anybody else because we're still learning. And the ones that don't know, that's what our job is, to go out there and bring the word to them and let them know that regardless of how you are or who you are, that God's mercy is always there for you. When you wake up in the morning, it's not you, it's him. With that and everything, Pastor, if there's not any more announcements or anything, any more comments and everything, I love you guys. Until next time and everything, that is the finale of the first book. Be prepared for it. Book number two is coming next time we on the radio and everything. I would say Oliver Welch, or Deacon Oliver Welch, I say goodnight to all of y'all. Have a blessed day. And love and peace and blessings from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Take it away, Pat.
Amen. And on next Wednesday, we're going to have Loretta Welch. Deaconess Loretta Welch will be teaching Be Strong and Courageous. Oh, we're going to be talking to Joshua. Lord have mercy. That's ought to be good. All right, everybody. Thanks for everybody tuning in. Have yourselves an awesome evening. And I was able to upload the song by Lecrae. It's called Desperate. And this is the publican. Imagine the publican turned into a Christian rapper. And this is what he prayed when he was down at the temple, talking about a prayer of humility. This is it. And to a certain extent, self-deprecation. All right. God bless you. God keep you. Love each and every one of you. Amen. Tell everybody who you know I said hi.
Amen. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Woke up this morning too depressed and ashamed to leave my bed. Can't stand to see my own reflection, so I hang my head. Feel like a disappointment, like the scum of the earth. I'm so hurt, I know you see I can't cover my dirt. My soul's dying, heart's weak, I can't even cry. I'm supposed to run to you, but why? I'm such an evil guy. The sun's shining, but for me it's the darkest of days. Try to pretend it never happened, but the guilt remains. I leave the house, it feels like everybody knows I did it. Feel like they reading my mind and know the sin I committed. Through your blood, I'm acquitted, but my heart doesn't get it. Oh God, I'm desperate for help, cause I'm grieving your spirit. I couldn't sing a Sunday service, Lord, I felt fake. And when they started communion, I just made an escape. I'm in need of your grace, feels like you hid your face. Lord, lead me back to the cross and show me my sins erased. love is starting to get me. Jesus, help me quickly. I hate the wrong I done. I know we all fall, but I feel like the only one. Feels like I should be shunned. Should I punish myself? I know it's dumb, cause by your death all my sin has been dealt. But my sin has been felt. I didn't want to do it, but what I want to do, I don't. I swear I'm going through it. I'm trying to open up my Bible, need to read your pages. Need your love, but my guilt has got me feeling so faithless. Help me see what grace is. Take me to the basics. Help me find my joy in you and not people and places. My sin is ever before me. I turn my back on you. Oh, Father, break and restore me and bring me back to you. My sin is ever before me. I turn my back on you. God, break and restore me and bring me back to you. And wash me in your blood, creating me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. Don't hide your face from me, God, your presence keep me near it. I'm waiting patient on you, Lord, I know you hear my cry. Restore your joy in me, for you alone I live and die. It's you I glorify, cause you don't want my sacrifice. You want me broken and contrite and trusting in the Christ. I confess to you my sin and you show me mercy. I turn away from it, demonstrating that you are worthy. Over lust, over pride, over all sin is my affection for Jesus who died for all them. I was lost, now I'm found.